Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, and we're getting close to the, not quite there yet. We're tonight looking at the finish of the practical application. As Paul is writing to this church, he has not been there yet. He knows people in the church, but at this particular point in time, he is planning to go and visit with them. And we know that this does come to fruition, and it's not going to happen the way Paul thought it would happen, but it's going to happen a different way. We'll see later. But Romans chapter 15, we're going to see the continuance. I guess this is the continuance of chapter 14, where it began in 14, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And so this is continuing that thought, the first part of this. Again, it's got to do with the believers, Jewish and Gentile, different folks looked at things differently from the perspective they came from. Again, remember, Israel was God's chosen people, and God had made a specific covenant with Abraham, and that still, all that needs to be done there has not been fulfilled. It's still future, and the book of Revelation is the final chapter on all of that, as we have studied that before. In chapter 15, we're going to begin reading. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 12 tonight, and we'll just kind of look at that. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll follow along, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter that you have inspired Paul to write for us. And as he has penned these words, and Father, I just pray you continue to help us as we look to you to trust in the things that you've given him that might help us. And Father, we just pray you go before us, that you'd guide and direct, and that you'd speak to our hearts. And Father, that we would know those truths that you have for us, that the Spirit would reveal them to us, Father, and then we would be wise enough to practice what we have given. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins with this, strengthen the weak, and that's important. You know, every chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And the idea is to fortify those weak links, to build those up, to help those to be stronger so the whole chain, or the whole group in this case, the assembly, is strong. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." And it's that idea of that we're to live for others, not for ourselves. He wrote and penned this, that the idea of being strong is capable, and the idea to bear is to lift, and the infirmities is really scruples of conscience. And so he's dealing with spiritual things with folks who may not understand or may not have grown in certain areas of their lives. And he's talking about helping each other, to encourage each other in these things. The strong or strong in the faith, that's a spiritual Christian. I believe that's someone who is searching the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, and the knowledge and understanding, applying the wisdom that God has given to them. And everybody's on this path, and we're learning to grow in this as we continue to study the Word of God. I am amazed, as I've been reading through the Old Testament, there is so much stuff there. And a lot of it seems to be new. You think, really? And I'm going, yeah. Things that just keep popping off the pages that I've read many times and reading again, and still they're fresh. That's exciting to me, to know that God's Word speaks and it shows and reveals things that we may have missed in the past or may not have come to the understanding of, and yet He's willing to give it to us again. Talk about mercy and grace that God has given to us. And really, for any serious-minded Christian, this is the journey we have. It's the journey that God has called every one of us, is to be in the battle of this situation. And why is that? Because the world is a rough place right now. Satan is the god of this world, man. He's got everybody in the grasp of his hand, except for those that know Christ as their Savior. And we're the ones that have the message that might be able to help. He says that we're to bear the infirmities so we can fulfill, really, the law of Christ is what this is talking about. And it really starts by, like he says in this, he says, bear the infirmities of the weak, and then he says, and not to please ourselves. Now, this is one of the toughest walls to hurdle, is this not to please ourselves. It's real easy to get in the mode that I want what I want when I want it. And it's sometimes it's something that you think, well, it doesn't happen to me. I don't think that way. Well, I wish I could say that, and that's not true. Sometimes I find myself wanting what I want, not caring so much what anybody else wants. And it really, the bottom line of all of this is putting everything in perspective. What's going to guide me to help me to understand, to help others, and to not to please myself? Well, turn to Psalm 37 for a second. This is exercise. I might stay awake for a second. I understand you guys are tired. I know. I'm sorry. Psalm 37. And again, David, I'm so grateful to David. And of course, God using him to pen so many of these Psalms. I've been reading these quite a bit lately, and there's so much to glean out of the Psalms, to have that relationship with God and understand what it is to be close to Him. But anyway, he begins this psalm in verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, he knew all about this. He's experienced this in his life in many situations. He's experienced this in his family. Remember, Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him. And yet David, I remember he cried over the fact that Absalom died, but yet the Lord took care of David. In verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. These are promises for us today, not the ones that we're looking forward to in heaven. He's talking for everyday life. These things will come to fruition. But then in verse 4 he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. We could read the whole passage, it's so good, but we're going to stop. In verse 4, where he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And to me, this is the thing that I'm trying to seek and trying to have, or challenges me, is that I put God first, and I try to relinquish or die to self. And I'll tell you what, it's like that sacrifice that we give of ourselves. And we make that offer. Every time we do that, we have to make sure it stays where you left it. And too often it crawls off the altar or takes off and does its own thing. And that's the challenge for me, is to put God first in my life. Delight myself. Be soft or pliable, or be bent toward Him. And to look to Him and to trust Him in all things. When I do that, that's when He gives me the desires of thine heart. And again, we've talked about this many times. You know what that means. It's really turning to the Lord and seeking Him for our happiness. To be happy in the Lord is to seek Him and be happy in the situations that He's given to us, and learning how to trust Him in those situations. Not always easy. It's easy to say the words. It's not always easy to apply the wisdom. And the Bible says He gives us the desires, or He will give us the desires of thine heart or your heart. And that desire, I find out, or found out, is really a desire to please the Lord. It's talking about the will of God. And as we look to God and we trust Him and we want to walk with Him, The desires that God starts motivating into our lives or moving into our lives are desires that He wants us to have. And that's the end goal, is to always want to please the Lord. The Bible teaches us that we were made for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, it tells us. And so here we have the opportunity, is trying to learn how to live in the realm that God has given to us. And it really requires that we learn how to die to self. You know, to please God, it comes from understanding who He is. And that's what I'm learning more and more in the Old Testament. You know, there's a lot of times you take the Old Testament and think, oh, there's a lot of good stories in there. There's a lot of good truths in there. Hey, we're not under the law, and the law's dead. Christ fulfilled the law. We don't have to keep these things and do this and do that. But as you read that, you find out the character of God. You find out who He is and what He thinks about things. That's what is so good about the whole Bible, is we can go to it. In fact, in our passage today, we're going to see that Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture. He uses the Old Testament often. He goes back in his letters. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. How important it is for us. And so we want to abide or live in this idea and having the desires of our heart. Jesus shared this with his disciples in the garden. This is basically what he said in John 15:7. He says, if you abide, that word abide means stay, okay, in me, and my words stay or abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That ask what ye will is the desires of your heart, of thine heart, which is God's will. And that's what we want, is God's will. We want to please Him. And so to please our neighbor, that's what's going to be required, really, in long term, is to please God. What does God want our neighbor to know? What does God want us to do and help our neighbor? Obviously, there's a physical realm of that, but there's also the spiritual realm. Which is more important in the long run? Obviously, the spiritual. I mean, the physical, short time, it's help, it's good, and we need to do that. But the spiritual realm is the one that's going to speak to eternity, one way or the other. Verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Again, as you continue to study the Word of God, there's so much in there that it's easy to miss the calling. And Jesus said it, and he said it best. I remember talking to an older gentleman, and he says, Bruce, we need to love the Lord. And I was thinking, yeah, you're right. You're right. We need to. And I wasn't sure exactly what he was saying at the time. It almost sounded like, we don't matter what anybody does. We just need to love the Lord. Well, there is truth in that. I mean, there are two commandments that God gave us that are the greatest commandments. And every time you read through the New Testament, and you go through the books that Paul has written and others have written, you will see over and over again, it comes to this, number one, loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Why would that happen? It's because these words are inspired by God, and these men were men of God. They were inspired of God to write these things. And then, of course, the second one is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And that's exactly what you see here. You see it in Corinthians. You see it everywhere you go in the Word of God. These things are important. And that's what we're learning or trying to. He talks about we're to do good to the edification. That word edification, when you see that or hear that, it really is to build up. That's the idea, to build up. How often, me personally even, I think about this, how often do I tear down instead of build up? Most important is to build up, not to tear down. We allow God to do the tearing down. It's our job to build up and encourage. And really, it points to our purpose on this earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, we just went through this. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, we say that a lot of times. We have mealtime, especially when a whole bunch of us come together or something. One of us will say, hey, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know, and then we'll share that verse. And you think, well, that's a time of eating and drinking, but the verse covers everything. It's not just the eating and drinking. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what Paul is pointing out again. He's written, as these are his words anyway, through the Spirit of God. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Even, and this is Paul saying this, as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And he's writing this very same thing here, and it's the same idea. And we see he writes it over and over again, because he's the same man, right? And wanting to serve God, so he's writing to these different churches, and he's trying to encourage them in these same principles. So these are important. Today, there's so many people that live the life that Paul wrote about. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, for just a second. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And you can see this again. He's penned these similar things as well. But he's talking about the world that he lived in, Timothy lived in. And it's the same today. Probably worse, I don't know. I don't know how it was back in that day when they were there in the midst of this. But we see it as well. And this is often what's going on today. Instead of encouraging and trying to help each other, the world seeks its own. In chapter 3 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And again, like I say, this is written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. And so it was the same then as it is now. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Nothing's changed. "Covetous, boasters, proud." That's one of the biggest things that's a stumbling block for many of us, myself. "Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that lack of self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And then verse 5, it says, "having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And that form of godliness is the idea that it's a facade, it's not real. They have it, but they're not really people who think that way. This is the way they think. And it's there. And society we live in today, this is it. The world that we live in, this is it. And so for us, we want to be careful not to get lost in the world so we can stay focused on the Lord and allow Him to continue to work in our lives and change us and transform us into what He wants us to be. And it's easy to get by the wayside, if you will, and get off track and find ourselves following the world. Because there's a lot of things in the world that aren't necessarily bad things. They're just not really profitable for us. But it's easy to sometimes discern what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong in some of those things. What's really going to be the best thing for me to do? So in chapter 15 of Romans, you can turn back there, he says in verse 3, "For even Christ..." And notice he just brings in the Lord here, because this again is our focal point, isn't it? "For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And really that was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he said those words. He mentioned that to his disciples. He mentioned to others that the point that he was here was to do the Father's will. It wasn't his will. In fact, he said he's not making any judgments about things. He just came, and all he's going to do is he's there to bring people to him, to reveal himself to this world, and then go to the cross and die, that all that would put their faith and trust in him would be saved. Again, I think I shared this Sunday. This chapter crosses over in 1 Corinthians pretty good. But Jesus, when he came back from... when he's at Samaria, that met the Samaritan woman at the well, which was, again, amazing story. There she was, and he presented to her the gospel. He presented to her her sin. She realized it. She put her faith and trust in Christ, and immediately she went back and told everybody that she could in the city. And his disciples came back. They went into Samaria to get some food, and they came back, and they said, "You got to be starved. You need to eat something. I can tell you're hungry," or whatever. And of course, Jesus responded to that and said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see, the food wasn't important to him. And those things, that the external things, weren't that important. And sometimes I think the external things are very important, and I spend more time in the external than I do in the spiritual realm. And I lose sight of what I'm supposed to be doing. John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. This is God, okay, incarnate on this earth at this particular time. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So he's judging based on the will of the Father. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, and he saith, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now I wonder about that. When I was reading that passage, he said the Father's with him because he does all the things that he pleases him. Well, there are times in my life where I wonder where God is. I know the Spirit of God never leaves me. The Bible teaches us that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. But I find myself leaving him. And when I do, he doesn't seem to be so close, so handy. Maybe because I have left and I'm not thinking about it, maybe I'm not reading my Bible or doing the things that I know that God has set before me to accomplish in this life, and I'm dwelling on what's going on in my life instead of really what Jesus wants me to do. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of God's plan for me. And that's what basically this is that Jesus didn't please himself. And that's the guiding light of this whole thing. Jesus made the statement in the garden. He said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And of course, he knew from the very beginning this is the plan. But yet he still petitioned God. God knew this whole thing. God knew everything that was going on. And Jesus spoke to God. Can you see the importance of prayer in this? Even Jesus prayed before going to the cross. Important. The will of the Father. When Jesus was on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour for 3 hours. That's noon to three. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did everything that God wanted him to do up to the point and final point of he gave up the ghost. God had turned his back on him for 3 hours. And that's because of me, because of my sin. And Jesus in Philippians 2:8, and Paul wrote and says, and being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So again, we see, for even Christ pleased not himself. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 23:11, says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to go out and I got to do all this work so I can be the greatest? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, yes, you want that service. You want to be a servant, but you want to do it from the heart. It's not for external glory. It's not for being put in a position anywhere. It's because you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Jesus and God knows that. That's when he does the exalting. He's going to exalt. Don't work your fingers to the bone trying to be the greatest, because that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about submitting to God and God's will. Follow him and trust him in this and let him lead you into these things. Now, I'm not talking about there's nothing wrong with doing physical things. There is, and that's part of it. But it's because it's of the heart that you do it, that we do it. And then he quotes Scripture. He says, as it is written. Every time you see as it is written in the Bible, go search the Scripture. You'll find something there. It won't maybe be word for word. Why wouldn't it be word for word? Anybody know? I heard somebody say something. Yeah, translation. It's coming from Hebrew or Aramaic, depending on where you find it. And then it's going to Greek and then to English. So some things are lost in translation, but the principle is still there. And here he says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. So this is something that's been written already in the past. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So the reproaches of them, that's people that are reproaching. And who are they reproaching? They're reproaching God. It's falling on Christ. He's taking the brunt of what they think about the Lord. And this comes from Psalm 69:9. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Actually, that first part of the verse is when Jesus cleansed the temple. That's when that verse was revealed and quoted then, because they remembered it. And it says, "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Again, the prophet or the psalmist wrote that. That word reproach, the first one, means to defame. Okay? So basically he says, "But as is written, the defame of them that reproached thee," and that reproach word means contumely, which means railed on. I looked it up because I didn't know what it meant. In Webster's Dictionary, 1913, it says, "Rudeness compounded of haughtiness, contempt, scornful insolence, despiteful treatment, disdain, contemptuous in act or speech, disgrace." And so the disgrace of God was put on Christ. In Matthew 12:24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Really talking about God in that situation, even though they don't think of it that way. It's just like when we murmur and we complain and grumble, we think, "Well, I'm doing this to my wife." But we're really doing it to God. And sometimes I lose sight of that. And again, that's what this is about, is studying the Word of God. So it brings us back into that context and helps us to remember, so we can have the knowledge and understanding and the practice, have that wisdom to practice. So he says in verse 4, he starts a new topic. It's not really a new topic. He's talking about the Jewish and the Gentiles now. He's coming into this. Talked about our neighbor and, the weaker brother and neighbor. But this is all in the context of the first part where it was supposed to be about doubtful disputations. And he's going to mention about the Jews and the Gentiles. And again, Gentiles and Jews all can be saved. And there's only one way. And that's by putting their faith and trust in Christ. Just because you're a Catholic, if this is a good analogy, that's what the Catholics believe, a lot of them. My mom was a Catholic, my dad was a Catholic, I'm going to be a Catholic. I've heard people tell me that firsthand. Without knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I talked to a young lady years ago when I worked, probably in 1988, I think it was, somewhere in there. She was beating a drum somewhere in South America, I can't remember what it was now, for some evangelist. There's an evangelist who went around, she got the drum, beat the drum, bring the crowd in, and she never put her faith and trust in Christ. And I was talked to her many times over a year, and finally one day she just got tired of it a little bit. We were friends and everything, and she just said, "Look, my mother was a Catholic, and my father was a Catholic, and I'm a Catholic, and that's just the way it is." And I tried to explain to her, if your mom could come back, obviously she would tell you otherwise. And but there's a lot of people that believe based on what their parents are. And Catholics are Catholics by birth, for the most part, until they realize and understand that Jesus died for them. And they come to that conclusion, which everybody can. Same thing with the Jews. I had a friend that was a Jew when I was in service. This was back in 1976. And his name was Jeffrey Cantor. His initials happened to be J.C., and when I talked to him about the Lord and stuff, he'd say, "Oh, I'm JC." And so he'd mock God. I hope he's trusted Christ now, but I don't know. But anyway, he begins here in verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Again, he's pointing to what was written as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So he says, whatever was written aforetime were written for our learning. So how important it is to get into the Old Testament and read it, because it's written for our learning, for our understanding. And again, you see this time and time again when you study the Word of God. They point back and remind us that all Scriptures are important. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, most of you can quote that, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so if we want to understand God's plan for us and let Him work in our lives so we have those desires that He wants us to have, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some time with God. Everybody here is limited. You know how many hours a day you got? Did I hear 5, 6? It seems that way, doesn't it? And there's not as many as we think anymore. Used to, you don't understand this, but a long time ago, the days are getting shorter. Now, I'm just kidding here, but a long time ago, people didn't run around. They hung out the house. They took care of things. My grandpa, you'd find him on the porch Sundays for sure. And people come visiting, go and talk to each other and kind of just relax. And, you know, you weren't running around to every ball game or this or that and the other thing. And, you know, if you went to church, that might have been the only time you went out during the week was going to church. And it was a lot different. Today, we lost time, haven't we? Every minute's accounted for. And we don't get enough sleep either. I know that because I've been here a while. I understand how that is. We had one gentleman, this guy, I'll probably stop here. This guy was one of the hardest working men I ever met. And he had heart problems later on, I think because of this. But he had a job, full-time job. He drove a bus and he worked with kids that were rough kids. I mean, mean, tough kids. He ran a shop. He'd been beaten up many times by these kids and stuff. But Art, he was that. In fact, he did this, and I didn't know it at the time until I asked him later, or asked somebody else, who's that on the stage? We had a play at the church, and he came across the stage between acts as dressed up as a bunny with a drum, the Ever Ready battery. You remember that commercial? He comes, turn around, go back, and then whatever. But this guy was all the time doing something, but if he sat down, he's out like a light. I don't care where he sat down. If he sat down for a minute, he was gone. And I could see him many times, and he just, there's no way. Once he got in church, sat down in the pew, Art's gone. But he loved the Lord, and that's for sure, I know that. So we're just going to stop right here tonight. Again, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, comfort in the Scriptures might have hope. And that word patience is cheerful endurance. Comfort of the Scriptures, really, the Scriptures give us comfort. We know the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians tells us and speaks to that. And it's important. Again, why does God allow us to go through the trials according to 2 Corinthians? Anybody remember? I know you already, when I said we're done, we're backed up. Anybody remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1? The God of all comfort. He allows us to go through the tribulations and the difficulties. Why? Say that again? That's true, absolutely. But in this particular passage, it says, as you strengthen your trust in Him, it's to help others go through the same things that you've been through. You see? So the trials are for a purpose in my life. It's to help try to encourage somebody else that may go through something similar that I've gone through. It's kind of idea. And, of course, He's the God of all comfort. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for this night. Pray You continue to bless us and guide and direct. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your guidance in our life. And Father, I just pray that You'd encourage each one, strengthen them this week, and just be a blessing. Father, that You might just encourage each one in the things that You have for them to do. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name.